I had somebody tell me last week, well, I can't wait till Sunday to get slammed by Hebrews again. But it was a good thing. I kind of look at this the same way. Whenever I get into studying this, it just absolutely overpowers me. And it is just so fantastic to read this and take it all in and to comprehend and look at the possibilities. And it does. It overwhelms you sometime. But it helps me grow so much to see what my faith is based on. And then that's what's so much fun. And in this class, it's just even more fun. So from last week, Hebrews 11, and I told you the whole chapter is the faith chapter, and we're not going to spend any time looking at each individual of faith because we could go weeks and weeks and weeks on each individual story. And if you don't understand the first three verses, the rest of it, you know, it's not that meaningful. And so we're going to spend most of our time just on the first three verses, because if you get that, then you can read about all the powerhouses of faith that he speaks of and understand where they're coming from and why it was so important. So these first three verses is where we're going to spend most of our time. From last week, it says that faith is substance and faith is evidence. Okay, the King James Version is faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. Verse 3, by faith we understand. So he says, faith is this, substance and evidence, and by that faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Okay? We, like the ancients that are all described, it says in verse 13, they lived by faith until the day they died. We're in the same position that they are. We live by faith until the day we die. What is that faith based on? Substance and evidence. And you know, some people, we have a hard time thinking, no, wait a minute. Faith is based in fact? Yeah. Well, now, I thought faith was just, you know, a high probability. We're going to have to talk about that. Okay, and we're going to get into that. So I hope your thinking caps are on and tightly secured, because we're going to talk about some things today that they're pretty tough, but once you step through them, then you're going to go, oh, wow, you know, this is incredible what I have in my faith. We live by faith until the day we die. The evidence that he gives through here are that all of these powerhouses of faith had promises from God, and all of them failed to receive some of those promises. They failed to be fulfilled in their lifetimes. Some of them received the promises and they were fulfilled, but a lot of them did not finally receive those promises, and therefore they had to live in faith until the day they died to benefit from the fulfillment of those promises. We're no different. And so we step through the question of, as a believer, how many promises of God have I obtained? How many have been fulfilled in my life? Well, if we say none, then we're not a believer. We don't understand that we have the promise of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was dead, buried, and resurrected for the forgiveness of our sins. That was a promise. So we have a partial fulfillment. Have all of our promises been fulfilled? No, not yet. Because until we stand in his presence, will we not have the final promise of being with him for eternity? In the meantime, we have a partial fulfillment. Some promises have been fulfilled. The event of Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the promise of eternal life. Their ongoing fulfillment is that I can continue to ask for forgiveness, and he promises to forgive my sins. We have the promise of assurance of salvation that we live with every day. He promises to meet our needs. All these promises are ongoing. Okay, so we live basically no different than all these powerhouses of faith. We live with unfulfilled promises every day, and we will keep living by faith until the day we die. Now then, the advantage that we have over Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Noah, all of these people are that we have the event of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. They did not. We have this book called the Word of God that most of them did not have any part of it for ages. It was all oral tradition. Then when it began to be written down, very few people had a scroll in Hebrew time that they could read. It was kept at the synagogue, and only the rabbis could access it. It wasn't until much later that the Hebrew scriptures are actually written down to where they were accessible. The New Testament writers, they didn't have the New Testament. All they had were the Hebrew scriptures. So we have an incredible benefit that every single person in here has one of these. So in a way, we should be more accountable and responsible for our faith than they are. Really? We have this incredible information. We have all these things at our fingertips. We have the event of Christ, which they didn't have. All right? So again, but we are still living with unfulfilled promises, but we have faith that if God promised it, it will happen. May not be in our lifetime, but it will happen because God cannot lie. Again, we looked at all of these and realized that what he talks about in here, we are alongside all these powerhouses of faith. The next thing that we wound up with was this quote that I wanted y'all to think about. Faith standing on the facts of the Word of God substantiate, there's a substance, substantiates and gives evidence, so faith is substance and evidence, of things not seen. And everyone knows that evidence must be founded in facts. So the evidence that we have must be founded in a fact, or it's no good. So what is our faith based on? It has to be based in fact, not probabilities. Several times we've seen the writer of Hebrews say that the earthly things that we see, and he uses the temple, the priesthood, the sacrificial system, the law, all of these things are only shadows and copies of a reality that exists in heaven. They're only temporary copies and shadows. Our faith is not based on the temporary. Our faith is not based on copies. Our faith is based on the factual existence of God. Our faith is based on the actual factual existence of God's Word. Our faith is based on the factual existence of the event of Jesus Christ. Our faith is based in fact. Because here's why. If the existence of God is not a reality, then the Word of God is not a reality. Jesus is not a reality. Our faith is not a reality because it's not based in anything real. And here's where it gets to. If your faith says that God probably exists, and even if it's a really high probability, what does that leave room for? That there's a small probability that he doesn't. Okay, now then follow this through. If that's the case, if God is only a high probability, then there's also the flip side of that, that there's a small probability that he doesn't exist. Now then, if there's a small probability that God doesn't exist, then there's a small probability that this is not his word. If God probably doesn't exist, then probably there's a small probability that Jesus didn't exist either. And if Jesus didn't exist, there's a small probability that he really didn't die on the cross for me. And if he didn't die on the cross for me, then there's a small probability I'm not forgiven of my sins. And if I'm not forgiven of my sins, then there's a small probability that I'm not going to heaven. See how crazy it gets real fast? Now then, do you want your faith to rely on a heavy probability? We have to realize our faith is based in fact. God's existence is fact. God's word is what it says it is. It is God's word. There was a fact in Jesus' event, his life, death, burial, and resurrection. There's a fact there. And that's what our faith is based on. Our faith doesn't rest on probabilities. It can't. I can't live like that. If it's a probability, then all of it is up for question, and what am I doing here? Just self-help group?
No.
We can't be. Because some of us need more help than that. Okay? So our faith does not rest in probabilities. It can't. All right, so here's the rest of this quote that brings this together. All of us started on this principle, the principle that evidence must be founded in facts, when we were born again. Our belief stood directly on the eternal fact of the redeeming death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, we have already determined as believers when we became born again that that was based on something that happened 2,000 years ago that changed the world forever. It had to be based in fact. Otherwise, again, it's all up for grabs. Are you really saved? Are you really forgiven? Do you really have eternal life? Do you? See, it has to be based in fact, not in probabilities. Not even a really high probability. It can't. It's worthless. If it's based in that, it's worthless. So he's saying, if you believed in Jesus Christ and were born again, you've already started down the road of saying, my faith is based in fact. The fact of Jesus Christ and what he did for me on this earth. Our ignorance before I met Jesus didn't make Jesus any less real. That was my ignorance. That was me. Just like anything that we're ignorant of doesn't make it any less real. It's just that we're ignorant of the fact. Jesus died. He was buried and he was resurrected for all mankind. And I came to accept that fact and was born again. There are people still living in ignorance today, but that doesn't make Jesus any less real. Our faith and salvation are grounded in that fact. As Jesus told Thomas, he said, you and I, we are blessed because we have not seen and yet have believed. He said, Thomas, you know, you've seen me and you've touched me, you've believed me, but blessed are those who have not seen me and are still going to believe in me. You are blessed because of that. And through our salvation, based in fact, we are blessed through that. Okay? Now then, here's something out of the Amplified Bible that's really good. This is the verse out of the Amplified Bible. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed. And what happens, you realtors or whoever, what happens when you have a title deed?
Ownership.
Ownership. You have the ownership of something. How do you own something that's not real? Okay. I've got some land in Siberia that I'm willing to sell. Okay, the title deed of the things that we hope for, being the proof of things that we do not see, and the conviction of their reality, not probability. Our conviction isn't on probabilities, it's in reality. It has to be. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Are there things that are real that aren't revealed to your senses? Yeah. How many of you have touched Jesus Christ? No, haven't. Does that make him any less real?
No.
See, that's what I'm saying. Just because we haven't sensed it personally, touched or seen or anything like, blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. It can't be touched or anything. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now then, what I want to show you here is that this same message has been broadcast throughout all time. The same message has been for the benefit for every person who has ever lived throughout history and will live throughout history. The message is the same. Turn back to Psalm 19. I told you, man, you're going to have to think this. This is good stuff. Psalm 19. David says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. That tells me all men, all time, have heard this same message. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. in the heavens. He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Everyone has seen that. Everyone has heard the message proclaiming God's glory. Nobody has missed that. In history, in time. Nobody has missed that. Okay, if that fact is true, and that message has gone out, then what else? Then he says, well then, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. So he says, you know, if you can look in the heavens and realize that there is a creator for all these things, and that message has been from the time that God said, let there be light, then that has to bring you to the next level that then what God did is true, and it's a fact. Then what God says is true, and it's a fact. So based on that, we have everything that we need for faith in God. It's there. Paul picks up on this in Romans 1. Romans 1:18. And says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now then, it says they're suppressing the truth by their wickedness. Does that mean the truth was there or not there for them to deal with? The truth was there. It was pre-existent. And they chose to suppress it by their wickedness. Okay, that's going to come up here. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. That goes right in with 11:3 in Hebrews. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And he says there, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that no one has an excuse. Nobody has an excuse. Everybody throughout history has heard the exact same thing. There is nobody that has an excuse. And that's all based in reality, in fact, that God exists. Okay? So that's the substance of what we hope for, the evidence of things that we don't see, but then we have the evidence of the things we do see that gives us faith in God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, all of that. That gives us that faith in what we don't see. Evidence of things not seen. Okay? Now then, that's the other thing about this. When it says that they chose to suppress the truth, that tells me that all people have the fact of God's existence. We have that. And it's only by rebelliousness and purposeful, willful choosing to ignore that fact that we turn God off, that we suppress the truth. The truth exists. The truth is there. It pre-exists. It's always there. And it's only us that can turn that off. And that's a willful, rebellious act to do that. We are all built from the image of God. Therefore, we have that, you know, people call it the God-shaped void within us. He has put eternity in our hearts. We have that. But he leaves it up to us whether we want to leave that turned on or turn it off, suppress the truth through our wickedness. Just because you don't believe it or are ignorant of it doesn't make it any less real. It's there. Okay? Now, and to give you an example, I've used this before and I'm going to take it even further. How many people in here know for a fact that a city named Jerusalem exists? Okay, pretty much all. Okay, so how many people here have actually stood in Jerusalem. Oh, there's hope. Now, wait a minute. How do the rest of you know this stuff then? Are you lying to me? I mean, because I only saw a dozen of us who have stood there. So how do you know it exists? Okay, number one, God's Word. It comes up hundreds of times in this book. And again, it goes back to, is this God's Word? Is this what it says it is or not? If it is what it says it is, if it is God's Word, then everything in here must be true. Not probable. It has to be true or not. And if it's not true, don't show up next week because we don't need to be here. Okay? So that's one piece of evidence that we have. What else do you know? How do you know Jerusalem exists?
Well, I've seen a picture of it.
You've seen pictures of it. But those things can be photoshopped. But how many pictures do you look at and realize, well, now, wait a minute, they can't photoshop them all. So, yeah, I understand. So, photographs. How about, what else? Okay, so you know somebody that has been there. You know a trusted friend, but they could be, filling you, So again, it goes back to, do you trust this person? Okay. What else do you know?
The news.
It's in the news all the time. Of course, nobody believes the news anymore, so. Okay. All right, so it's the same thing. I've never been to Budapest, Hungary. How many have been to Budapest? Ah, there's two. Yeah, so. Okay. The fact that I've never been to Budapest, my ignorance doesn't mean that Budapest, Hungary is any less real. The rest of y'all who have not stood in Jerusalem, your ignorance does not make Jerusalem any less real. Okay? My ignorance, whether willful or not, does not make God, His Word, Jesus Christ, any less real. He is. He exists. The Word of God is real. And just for example, I can't tell you how many articles I've read that for centuries or decades, scholars said that, we've never found this city or this person that's listed in the Bible, so we think that that's probably one area where the Bible is in error. A few decades later, an archaeologist is digging and goes, oh, well, here's that town or here's that whatever. So our ignorance doesn't make it any less real. Okay? It's the same thing. Now then, whenever you go, after all this evidence that you've heard, and you go stand in the city of Jerusalem, what in your mind does that do with all the things that you've pieced together in the past about Jerusalem? What does that do in your mind toward your friends, toward the news, toward the photographs, toward the Word of God?
It
makes it a reality. It makes it more trustworthy. What my friend told me, well, he described it well. That he's trustworthy. Now then, is the Bible actually more trustworthy because you just proved that Jerusalem exists? No. God's Word is trustworthy because it's God's Word. It has nothing to do with our piddly proof. It's not about us. It's about is it His Word or not? That's what faith is based on. It's trustworthy because it's the Word of God. God is trustworthy because He is God. Not because we finally experienced Him or we finally proved that Jerusalem exists. He was trustworthy before that. It's just in our lives that we have grasped that, and all these pieces of evidence that we get are substance that we hope for and evidence of things not seen. And if that's true, then everything else must be true that He tells us to. And so back to the first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If that's true, then I can take the entire rest of the Bible as fact. Everything else has to, there's no probabilities about it. I have no problem with a fish swallowing a man. I have no problem with a resurrection. I have no problem. All of those things, all of a sudden, well, it's got to be fact. It's got to be. All right? Now then, this is what the ancients were commended for. This verse 2 says, this is what they were commended for. Because they were living in a time that, you know, again, they didn't have the written word of God right in front of them. They didn't have the Messiah. They didn't have science and technology that absolutely proves everything until the next decade when we find out we've been believing the wrong thing all this time. Yeah, that, see, this is fits right in. I love to read, you know, some of the advanced science articles and everything. And I look at that, and it's so funny because the things that we hold as total fact will go along for a few decades, and then we go, oh, well, that didn't work out quite like... I mean, if anybody has been following the discovery of the Higgs boson particle, you know, the God particle, you know, they think that if they get down to the particle level deep enough, small enough, intense enough, that they can find the building block for the entire universe. They're going... They thought that with single cells. They thought that with the atom. Then they found the nucleus of the atom. Then they found... You know, they keep getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Probably when they find the Higgs boson particle, if they do, they're going to find out, well, gee whiz, it's made up of something else. Yep. And on the other end, you just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And all of a sudden, you can't wrap your mind around the size of the universe, and it keeps getting bigger out there. We haven't found it. We haven't found the ends of it. We don't understand what's in the middle of our own Earth, much less the whole universe. Yes.
They keep trying to get this smaller and smaller, and then as they do, it ends up being more and more dangerous.
And in what way?
Well, like the nuclear power and all that. I mean, it just keeps...
There's tremendous things. There's tremendous things that happen at the subatomic level that just are phenomenal. And they don't follow the laws of physics either. They're finding out. I mean, just a few weeks ago, they found that during this experiment that neutrinos travel faster than the speed of light. Well, we've known for decades that you can't go faster than the speed of light. Guess what? May have found it. Of course, that throws into all of the question of everything. What I'm saying is that we can't even really base our faith on science, technology. It's great. It helps a lot of things, but we can't base our faith on it because it changes. I want to base my faith on something that doesn't change. Yes? Right.
And the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Exactly. That's right.
And when you take that first block of faith away, then it destroys the need for anything else. So, I mean, it was great that Satan introduced it after centuries of people understanding the need for the Creator, that we no longer need a Creator.
In that phenomenon, what she's saying is, if we take the first verse of the Bible as truth, and that we have a purpose here because we came from something, we're here for a purpose, and we're going to something. Mm-hmm. That gives us meaning. That gives us something to hang on to in life. What she's saying is, for centuries, you know, that was accepted. But it hasn't been until the last few decades that the question has come up that, well, maybe we came from something else, and it was by accident, which is going to lead right into the next part of this lesson. This is great. Maybe it's by accident, so we don't need God. Okay? Well, let's look at that then. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that everything that is seen, what is seen, was not made out of what was visible. It was made out of invisible. Okay? And my point is, by faith that we understand that God commanded everything into being, and it was done out of nothing. The best that we can do in our lives is to rearrange things that already exist. We're not true creators. all we do is take something that's visible and rearrange it. If Phyllis is making a painting, she has a creative idea in her head, but then she's got to go and gather cotton plants, weave the cotton and pick it and refine it and everything, and then weave it into a piece of canvas. Then she's got to go cut down a tree and whittle out some sticks to make the frame with. So it's all existing. She's taking it and rearranging it. Then she's got to get some oils that are existing and some dyes that are existing and make different colors and all of that. And then she's got to get another stick out of another piece of wood that already exists and stick a bunch of pre-existent animal hairs into that brush and dip it in the oil and the dye and put it on that pre-existent canvas. I got a painting. It's great. But you didn't do it out of nothing. You didn't create it. It says that God did all this out of something that wasn't there. That's what's so powerful. All we did is rearrange what is already there. Not the same as creating in God's terms. God began with nothing. The earth was void without form. And if you step back, and this is where my mind really gets messed up. Not even space and time existed. God pre-existed space and time. Yes?
I'm just saying, do you feel the presence of God on a mountaintop or by the ocean? Do you feel that wonder? It could be a mountain, no light. The stars you can see is covered. You can see the gods and the galaxies way down. The wonder of it all.
That's right.
Good.
And so again, what she's talking about is, you know, looking at creation and feeling his presence is exactly what David said in Psalms. That same message has gone out throughout history. It's the same message. There is a creator. No man is with excuse. No man has an excuse. We've seen the things. All right? So God did all of this out of nothing. Out of total nothingness, he said, let there be light. Not even space and time existed. See, and this is where my mind, you know, my limited mind, to make things easier to grasp, we think of something that happened a long time ago, okay, that happened in space, that filled up space with galaxies and planets, stars and the earth and everything. We fill that space up in time. Even when God spoke it into being, you picture this big ball of space that God filled with things. But that's not the case. There was nothing there to fill. There was no time to fill it in. God spoke it all into being in a moment. He created everything out of absolutely nothing. Yes?
Ties really tightly into the series on the grave. Trying to understand your timeline, the concepts. And the reason we can't comprehend it is because of what you're saying.
We're stuck in time.
When was Christ, when was he, quote, created, and when was this, and when is the time, and when do the dead resurrect? Because when we're looking at God's timelines, which really don't exist.
Right.
Well, we put them in quantizing as...
Right. We do the best we can by putting things chronologically. Okay, this happened, then this happened, then this happened. God's outside of time. He's seeing all these things happen at once. You know, so we can't get our minds around that. He created all that there was. He you know, there was no material that he began to work with to shape it into. There was nothing. He spoke it into existence, which makes the theory of evolution even more incredulous. Because if you believe the Big Bang and the theory of evolution, then you have to presuppose the existence of matter, a ball of intense, dense material that existed for a long, long time, suspended in space. I mean, that's where the evolutionists start, is with that. And you have to presuppose all of that. So that makes it even more incredulous, because the first question you got to ask is, where did that come from? Where did the ball come from? Where did the space come from to fill it? Where did time begin to... How long had that ball been hanging there? So see, it makes it even more incredulous, where if you presuppose that God is, and he does exactly what his word says he does, then God existed and he spoke it all into being out of nothingness. And so by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. We believe it. That makes sense. It says that an eternal God commanded all that there is out of all that was not. Okay? Yes?
This is funny that you say all this because I was reading an article on Stephen Hawking.
Yeah.
And he's, you know, a great mind.
Oh, it's incredible to read. Yeah.
And he just can't, he's an atheist. He just can't wrap his hands around that. He's had the ALS since he was 18 years old.
Yep.
He's now 72 years old. No one is even, they can't go 5-10 years.
Right.
He's gone and he can't see right in front of him. It is a miracle.
That he's alive. That he's even able to think these incredible thoughts and theories. Yeah. Where did that come from, Steve? Yeah. Exactly. So, we'll finish up next week by looking at, okay, we have this basis for all these people of faith and what it does in our lives. And so we'll finish up this chapter. In the meantime, be sure to take all of this and read through the chapter to see these people of faith, what they did, and what their faith was based on. And then next week we'll kind of finish up and maybe move into chapter 12. Probably not. Yes, Mike?
We couldn't hear the back of what you said.
Oh, I'm sorry. He was talking about Stephen Hawking, great physicist, great thinker. I mean, he comes up with some incredible theories and everything. He was talking about how he has had ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, since he was 18. Now he's 70, 72. And just the fact that normally people with ALS don't last more than just a handful of years at the best. And him not realizing what a miracle it is that he's lived this long and where his ability to produce those thoughts come from. Yeah. Just that disconnect. And again, you have to think that anybody in that position, we're the same way. If we want to suppress the truth of what God is and who God is and what he has done, that's our choice. We can turn that truth off. But that doesn't make the truth any less real. God exists. Okay, did this mess with anybody's mind today? I hope so. Again, I hope that Hebrews slams you. That's what his word was. Because it bowls me over every time. Anything else? Thank y'all for being here. Let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you that you are who you say you are, that your word is what it says it is. God, we know that you are, you have always been, and will always be. God, we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, was there at the moment of creation. Your Holy Spirit hovered over the waters at the moment of creation. You, God, are one, and we thank you. We thank you that Jesus came to earth to be the Messiah, to give us salvation. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells in every single believer. We thank you for that. Help us to never take those gifts lightly or take them for granted. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all.